Yeah, we're finishing this year and are approaching a new year. And most of our time that we had for this year, 2025, has been used up. Probably most of your budgets that you had created for this year financially have been used by now. Maybe there's a little bit left. But it's a great time to think about this topic of stewardship. How can we exploit those resources that the Lord has given us next year in a way that brings more glory to him, in a way that would promote his kingdom more significantly. But the term stewardship is a pretty old, probably English term. I was just starting a TV series that many of you probably have watched. It's Downton Abbey. This series has many great lines. I watched a few episodes, but there are so many great lines that I just want to write them down, lines that just summarize the main topics, the main ideas in this plot. It's about this aristocratic family living in England in a palace-like building, castle. And one of the main characters is this lord, this Earl of Grantham, Robert Crawley. As he's standing in front of this building of his family with all his servants in it, talking to one of his daughters, he says, "My fortune is the work of others who labor to build a great dynasty. Do I have the right to destroy their work or impoverish that dynasty?" I guess it's a great line. "I'm a custodian, my dear, not an owner. I must strive to be worthy of the task I have been set." Great line. "I am a custodian, my dear, not an owner." As he's standing in front of the impressive building, everybody is listening to him. He's in charge, in command of every soul in this building. But he says, "I'm only a custodian. I'm not the owner of this. It has been entrusted to me for a certain time." That's an important principle. We don't own anything in this life. You don't even own your own life because it has been given to you by God. That's one of the main arguments against probably assisted suicide. We don't own ourselves. We don't own our bodies. We cannot make a decision because it's not us. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Our bodies have been given to us by God. And then he says, "I must strive to be worthy of the task I have been set." Great statement. What does it mean to be worthy of this task, to be a custodian or a steward of someone else's property? It means to be mainly faithful in the exercise of this office of a steward. You're just managing someone else's property, someone else's wealth, someone else's resources. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Yeah, again, this key word, faithful, faithfulness. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. So it has only been entrusted to you. It's expected of you to be faithful in managing these resources. Faithful stewards don't waste what has been entrusted to them. They organize it wisely. They protect it and they use it in the best interest of the owner. The principle of God's ownership of everything is best stated, I would say, in Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." He created everything. So he owns everything. He also sustains everything, even that we are able to breathe, that our heart is beating, that we are able to walk around, that we are able to sing, use our lips. He enables us to do so because he sustains the entire universe by his power. It's because of his will that we can sit here in this service. So we are merely trustees of someone else's property. Everything belongs to God and should be used for his glory, for his purposes. And it's on us to be faithful with what has been entrusted to us. Jordi reminded us in his sermon recently on Soli Deo Gloria. Remember the solus, Soli Deo Gloria. Jordi reminded us that all creation is meant to bring glory to God. He was also using Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And that's where the problem starts, that often our lives are not lived in a way that we point people to God, that we bring glory to God, but we actually abuse those things that God has given us to bring glory to ourselves, to please ourselves. We abuse our role of God's stewards, and we abuse those things that he has entrusted to us. We just selfishly waste these things. We will talk about this parable that we have heard here from Luke 19, but it's interesting that it has a clear context, this parable, because it's flowing out of a very specific situation. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus is walking through Jericho on this path of the pilgrims towards Jerusalem. And probably around the time of the greatest heat, he stops in Jericho and he meets one guy. And the parable actually flows out of the situation. He's still in the dining room of this person, Zacchaeus. And then he starts telling them this parable. But Zacchaeus, interestingly, he was one who abused this position of God's steward. Zacchaeus was he was a troubled soul, a slave to money and possessions. Zacchaeus was just caught up in idolatry. He had sacrificed the relationship with his God, and he had sacrificed the relationships with the people in his community just for his fleshly desire and his pride. His attitude probably was like, this is my money, this is my brain, this is my cleverness, this is my ambition, my strength to push through all obstacles on my way to success in life. Zacchaeus was estranged from a life with God. He had also alienated himself, as we said, from the people in his community. And it seems he felt just the weight of the loss, losing the relationship with God himself and being like an outcast in his community. And probably, I think that prompted him to climb up that tree that day when Jesus was passing through among all these pilgrims. Praise God that Jesus was sent to save those people like Zacchaeus. He came to save the lost, Jesus says, in his living room. What did the great shepherd Jesus say when he recognized Zacchaeus? This guy was absorbed by gaining more money. Today I must be in your house. There was a divine must behind Jesus' action here to save this soul that was lost. There was a captive, there was a prisoner in the prison that he had made himself to just work for more wealth. But from this point on, Zacchaeus would never be the same person. But Zacchaeus, I would say, is an example for someone who uses what had been given to him for God's service to serve another god. What was his god? Mammon, wealth, greater riches. And that's kind of typical for idolatry in general. We make sacrifices to what we worship. He sacrificed his relationship with the God of Israel, the living God, most relationships with people in his city. There are things that we put on the altar, so to speak, things that we give up in order to worship our idol. What I worship just gets the best of me, my desire, my attention, my time. my money and so on. And we abuse this position of a steward. We use everything that God has given us, the capacity in life, to serve our idols. I think this week of prayer and fasting that was mentioned by Pastor Chad is a great tool to detach yourself or to identify the idols in your life, because you will feel the pain when you only for a few days detach yourself from things that are very precious to you. It may be food, it may be the use of social media, YouTube videos. It may be other things in your life. It's very individual, but it can be a great tool to just expose those things that have replaced God in your life and have taken over his righteous place. So the question today is, will you be faithful in the use of the things the Lord has given you? Let me pray before we go into our text here. Well, what a serious topic here, too, that we have limited time on this earth, and you have given us great capacity to bring glory to you, but also we see great temptation to live selfishly. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we are serving idols. Help us to be better stewards who are faithful in your service. Lord, please open our hearts. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Please bring about change and transformation. Amen. Yeah, so it's a very specific context here. He now starts telling this parable that we have heard, but he's still with Zacchaeus and maybe his colleagues, with his disciples, and Zacchaeus's, I guess, fancy house in Jericho. And now he starts this parable. And the context is he's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to be sacrificed. He will be there not much longer. He will be gone for a long time. So how he introduces this parable, it basically says that there will be a delay of the coming of the kingdom of God, something that people did not expect. In Luke 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, when he talks about Zacchaeus and his transformation, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So here Luke gives us the reason why he then taught them through this parable. This Jesus of Nazareth, who had done so many miracles, had done so many signs in public, is now approaching the capital. Jesus is approaching the holy city, Jerusalem. And many expected that the kingdom of God would immediately, as it says, appear. According to Old Testament prophecies, people had expectations of end-time blessings for God's people. Under the rule of Messiah, the son of David, Jesus just healed this Bartimaeus, this blind man, who called him the son of David. More enthusiasm has been created, expectation that Jesus would turn things around for them, that their lives would change for the better. The nations would bring their treasures to Jerusalem. The Jews would exercise authority over the Gentiles. They would enter an eternal state of prosperity and security. Instead of this oppression by the Roman Empire and on personal poverty of most people, there would be immediate change, an immediate redistribution of power and wealth. But they did not know that the kingdom of God would come invisible to those in the world. And from a human point of view, the kingdom would grow in weakness, hidden in humbleness. There's this famous already but not yet tension of the kingdom of God. The king has come. The kingdom has come. The king lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He builds his kingdom, but it's not spectacular. It's mainly hidden from the eyes of the world. He will return then to finally establish his ultimate kingship on earth. So we don't see our king on the throne here. He's not setting his accounts with his enemies, and he's not setting his accounts with his friends and servants. But that's the problem here. There's this already but not yet tension. There will be a long time of waiting even for those who worship Jesus as king, who want to serve him as king. The temptation is to not live up to the faithfulness that is expected of a steward, that we don't live as if he would come tomorrow in a way that is accountable to him. So it matters a lot how we live today, even though Jesus will not come today, probably. It has eternal ramifications for us. And in this parable, Jesus shows that he would leave this earth, it seems, for a long time, and leave us behind with a task that needs to be accomplished. What's the task? He continues, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So it's a country far away. Will take a long time until he returns. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Let us not miss some very, I think, encouraging aspects in this parable. Each servant receives the same amount of money. Each servant is given the same trust to use that money that belongs to the king or this master, this nobleman. Each servant does not depend on his own money, but he's actually enabled to use the to utilize the much greater resources of his Lord to accomplish great things for him. So many very encouraging aspects of this stewardship of these servants. Each one of us Christians has been given the tools for a service that would be felt in eternity to accomplish great things for the Lord. And Jesus calls us to be engaged with it until he returns. Engage in business until I come. Each one of you sitting here has received many resources to be used in the Lord's service. Each one of us has the same amount of time. There's an entire year ahead of us. Many, many hours that can be used in this way or that way. You have specific gifts and talents that can be used to promote God's kingdom, to point people to him, to glorify him. You have a unique, probably, network of relationships that can be exploited for the glory and the causes, the purposes of God or not. You have lots of material things, especially in the West. You have money, you have a car, probably. You have an apartment, maybe, to show us hospitality. So tons of resources have been given to us to be used in the service of our King. Each believer also has been given very different individual abilities to serve the Lord and build the kingdom. Maybe you're a person with a business mind. It's easy for you to handle money, to manage it, to make more of it, and to invest it back into God's kingdom. Maybe you're a person with an analytical mind. You're a guy who can solve problems, a person who can develop strategies that would promote the cause of the kingdom. You're a problem solver. Maybe you have gift of arts that touch people's hearts and inspire them. Maybe you have gifts of leadership that can really unleash the potential that is within the church. And there are so many other gifts and talents that can be utilized to bring glory to God, to promote the kingdom. And could we really defend ourselves at the end of the day by saying that we didn't know exactly what the will of the Lord for us was, that he was not precise enough in his expectation? No, we have a clear commission and we have a clear purpose. Commission is to make disciples of all nations as long as it's time here on earth until Jesus returns. And the main purpose, as we have seen, is to bring glory to God in everything that we do and how we live. to basically build his kingdom and point people back to him. But then in this parable, there's the moment of settling accounts. The king is gone for a long time, and nobody knows when he will be back. But at some point, the king will be back, and he will settle accounts with his servants here in Luke 19, verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will take a long time. It seems he is going to a far country, but the servants should always be ready for his return. This until should always be on their minds. There will be one day when he will stand before us and we will be held accountable to him. And then other servants, it seems, will be called, and he will call other servants to bring us into the presence of the king. And it reminded me of the verse in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the angels gathering the saints. And when the Son of Man will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. The day when all the elect will be gathered and be brought before Christ to give an account of their lives. And when we will have to give an account for life, there's no chance to get out of this by comparing yourself with someone else who may be worse than you. Your life alone will be put to the test and judged. Paul says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So don't judge others. Don't compare yourself with others, even in the church. Be aware that you will have to give an account for your own life. But there's great reward for faithfulness, as we see in this parable in verse 16. And the first of these stewards, servants, came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Did you recognize that there's no pride in the words of the servant? He speaks about your mina that has made this possible, this immense increase. The gift of the Lord had done it. The servant was just enabled to work with it. This should be also our attitude. It is all God's grace making that possible. Paul writes about the ministers of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Yeah? There's no pride left for us. Whatever we will be able to do for God, it's only because of his grace that is working in us and through us. But what an amazing fruit of the labor of this first servant. It's a 1,000% profit, immense increased. A mina was worth 100 denarii, or about 3 to 4 month wages. It was not a fortune, but a decent amount of money. But what is that compared to the reward of faithfulness here? Authority over 10 cities. It's an extreme reward. This authority will be exercised, as part of this new creation, this coming new earth. It shows that eternal life will be full of activity, and people will enjoy the rewards for their service here on earth and these activities. In a similar context in Luke 16 about the use of money, Jesus had talked about true eternal riches that will be given to those who are faithful with little. He says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth with this money stuff, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, God's, who will give you that which is your own? And I would say that's our eternal reward that will stay with us forever. Then other servants come forward here. They receive their reward. But there was then this last servant who had kept the money. As it says, he laid it away in a handkerchief. And this shows us then the consequence of neglecting our responsibility as a steward. Verse 22, he said to him, this one servant, this was absolutely passive, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And what the servant says before, we recognize the servant had an accurate knowledge of the character of the Lord, that the Lord is a severe man. And this Greek word can mean both. It can be used in a negative sense, in an unfavorable sense, like here. But it could also be in a favorable sense. He's very severe in rewarding those faithful servants. But the servant knew that the Lord was a severe man. He wouldn't take these things of the stewardship lightly. The fact that the servant acted contrary to his own knowledge reveals the hypocrisy in his lame excuse. And in addition to this hypocrisy and sluggishness, the servant also reveals his dishonesty. He thought he could just get away with doing nothing, although he knew the expectation that was placed upon him. Because of his unfaithfulness and laziness, he ends up with nothing. And his money even is given to one of those who had been faithful in the service of their Lord. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What has been given to us temporarily to be used here on earth will be increased eternally or taken away completely if we prove to be unfaithful, violating the Lord's trust in us. Let's just conclude here with a few principles of stewardship. One principle of stewardship is that we serve regularly, routinely, consistently, planfully. You serve God, the owner, not only if you feel like it. No, it's a regular habit, a regular activity. Let's talk about your gifts. If you don't have a plan to develop your gifts, your skills, your talent, it will be wasted in the end. It will not bring glory to God. You will not reach your potential. If you're not planful in how you want to spend your money, it will just be wasted for things that don't really matter. I love this quote, one of my most favorite quotes of Dave Ramsey here. You have to tell your money what to do or it leaves. It's the same with our time. If you don't tell your time in your calendar, this is committed for this goal, this purpose, then the time's going to leave. And if you don't have a plan how to spend your money next year, it's going to leave for the cappuccino there, for this thing there. You have to be aware of your goals in life, of your priorities, or it's going to just be falling through the cracks, just wasted. So I really invite you to this class on financial stewardship on January 18th. I want to talk about how to set up a budget, how to manage your expense, and how to do this even as a couple, which makes it even more difficult because you have maybe different priorities coming together, and you have to compromise before the Lord. Second principle, we give the best to God, the principle of the first fruits. You give from the first, you give from the best. You don't give the leftovers to God. Oh, that's left this month, so that's what that belongs to God. No, you give first. That's a priority, to serve God with the first fruits and not the leftovers. And often the decision in life is not between what is bad and what is good, but often the decision we're facing is what is good, but what would be the best? What would be the best use of this 1 hour? Let's say somebody canceled a meeting with you, there's 1 hour suddenly. So you ask yourself, what would be the best use of this 1 hour? You're on the train getting to work, what would be the best use of this half an hour on the train? Maybe it's taking a nap. Maybe it's reading a good book. Maybe it's texting someone, encouraging someone. What would be the best use of this precious 1 hour or these precious 10 minutes? Give the best to God. Seek the interest of the owner and not selfishly your own interest. And then finally, give rather than take. It's more blessed to give, Jesus said, than to receive. Have this heart that is generous. It always wants to give more than it wants to receive from others. I want to close with these thoughts. Isaac Newton said, if I have seen further as a scientist, he was a genius, if I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. I think this quote expresses humility, an acknowledgement of the fact that he couldn't do it alone. What he discovered in natural science, he could only discover because he was building upon a foundation that was already set in place by other smart people. We can only do what we do because others have labored before us and have laid a foundation for us on which we can continue the work and perhaps even advance it. Others before us have been faithful with what had been entrusted to them. They persevered through trials and temptations. One day, our names will be forgotten here on earth. Let's not be naive. Our names will be forgotten. But hopefully, by God's grace, our impact in the lives of others will be felt for generations. Just one example of it. Most people of you don't even know these people, but Fritz and Lynette Good were a couple that was part of the planting team of our church here over 20 years ago. And there's no picture of them hanging in the hallway. Most of you guys have never heard about them, have never seen them. But they have shaped this church, and we are able to build upon the foundation that they have helped to build. They have left a mark in the lives of many believers here. I think of Fritz, who in the background spent countless hours counseling people. How many marriages have been saved because of his quiet ministry? How many people received just the right encouragement to hang in there, to just continue following the Lord? His humility in the midst of conflict, he knew there was a greater good to protect than his self-interest. Great role model of humility. I think of Lynette. If you know of Alabaster Jar, they serve prostituted women on the street of Berlin. There was a moment when the founder, Patricia Green, suddenly passed away. It was Lynette who spontaneously took over the leadership of this ministry, and Fritz also as a board member. And it's fair to say without Lynette, There would be no alabaster jar today. So you see, these people have served often selflessly in the background, but they have helped to build a foundation, and now it's up, it's on us to continue to build upon that foundation. So the Lord has given us a task to fulfill. He has given us resources to be utilized in His service, to build His kingdom and to bring Him glory. Let's pray, and may the worship team come forward. Lord, we praise You for Your generosity. You have made everything beautifully. You have given us so much creativity, so much potential for good, but also for evil. Lord, help us to be wise stewards. May we be guided by the principles that we find in Your word. Help us to apply those principles in our own time, in our own context. Lord, we ask that You would open our hearts to be generous, not to seek self-interest, but to generously give to others, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, may this church also be a blessing to many people. May the impact of our ministry at Crossway be felt over many generations, Lord, by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I hope that we will be a generous church next year, a church that gives, that just doesn't absorb all the energy for itself, but gives, where energy is invested in the lives of others. I'm going to dismiss us with this word here from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, have a great week. You're dismissed.